Luke chapter 7, and we will start in verse 36 of Luke chapter 7. All right, as you turn there this morning, I heard a story once about a little boy that was sitting on a park bench just one day. And this man was walking by and realized as he looked at this little boy sitting on the bench that the boy seemed uncomfortable. The boy seemed like something was wrong. And so as the man approached, he asked the boy if he was okay and asked what was wrong. And the boy said, "Well, sir, you see, I'm actually sitting on a bumblebee." And the man kind of looked at him confused and said, "Okay, well, why don't you get up so that you can stop the pain from that bumblebee?" And the boy replied, "Well, you see, I figured I'm hurting him a whole lot more than he's hurting me." I don't know about you, but many of us can handle the idea of forgiveness and pain this way. We endure the pain, we endure the discomfort on our part in order to get the satisfaction of hurting someone who has hurt us. But the reality is, if we swallow our pride, if we get up, we can move on, and both parties can release their hurt and move on in a healthy way. Obviously, it would have been a lot easier for the boy to get up and remove himself, but he was making sure he was inflicting as much pain as possible on the bee. But one of the more difficult conversations that believers can have is about forgiveness. You see, it's really easy to wish and expect others to forgive us, understanding our fallibility and our mess ups, but offering that same forgiveness to somebody else when they mess up is not so easy. So in our text this morning, we're going to see that those who were around Jesus and following Jesus' teachings were still struggling with this concept, and maybe we can learn something from their interaction this morning. So Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36, let's read that together this morning. "One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at his table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with her hair, or with her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. And now the Pharisee who invited him there saw this and said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would have known what sort of woman this is and who is touching him, for she is a sinner.' And Jesus, answering him, said, 'Simon, I have something to say.' And he answered, 'Say it, teacher.' Verse 41, 'There was a certain moneylender who had two debtors. One owned 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more?' So Simon the Pharisee answered, 'The one, I suppose, from whom he canceled the larger debt.' And Jesus said, 'You have judged correctly.' Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, because she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little.' And he turned and said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' And those at the table with him began to say among themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' And he said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Now go in peace.'" So this may be a story or a situation that we're familiar with in the life of Jesus, but we see Jesus going to the house of a Pharisee, a church leader, a churchy person, and we see that there is an uninvited guest that happens to attend what takes place. So Luke notes that this woman is a sinful woman, a sinner, but not just any sinner, a notorious sinner. So much so that her very presence in the home of a Pharisee was taboo and was not the norm. Typically in this time, and it mentions it in the scripture as well, when women are mentioned as notorious sinners in the city and well known in the city, it's due to their promiscuity. So a woman like this in the home of a church leader in the presence of Jesus is not how they like to do things. You know, it's easy to look at a situation like this and a woman like this and judge her because of her transgressions. But we see as this plays out, she knew exactly who Jesus was. And she knew exactly what Jesus could do for her. So much so that she was willing to risk it all by entering the house of a Pharisee just for the chance to be in the presence of Jesus. You've heard me say this before as we've worked through Jesus' ministry in Luke's account, but people being in the presence of Jesus, no matter their past or their present situation, can be life-changing. If you remember the story of the paralytic, you'll see a lot of parallels to this. The friends who brought their paralyzed friend to Jesus, all they wanted to do was put him at the feet of Jesus, in the presence of Jesus, knowing that that could change his life. And here, this sinful, promiscuous woman knows and is expecting the same things. You see, it's not our job to correct or condemn or to judge or to lecture others about their lives and their missteps, but our job is to simply bring them to the presence of Jesus and allow him to do the work in their lives. Hopefully, somebody did that with us. Somebody introduced us and brought us into the presence of Jesus and allowed Jesus to be the transformation in our lives. You see, that is our job. That is our mission. But so often we get it wrong where we look at them and we need to correct them. We feel that we need to judge them, to lecture them and say, here's what you're doing wrong and what you need to do right. But the fact of the matter is we have no right to even approach in that manner because I don't know about you, but I need to be told from time to time what I'm not doing correctly, what I'm doing wrong. So who am I to look at somebody else and say, hey, you don't have it all figured out. Here's what you need to do better. I'm grateful that somebody introduced me to Jesus and brought me to the presence of Jesus and allowed him to be the work and the change in my life. Hopefully we are wanting to do the same. But we see that this takes place, and Luke notes that not only does she just show up to be in the presence of Jesus, but she actually brings a gift to honor Jesus. This idea of expensive oil. And we see as this situation unfolds, that it's evident that this woman is overcome with emotion as she is honoring and worshiping Jesus. Perhaps we can learn something here, and again, it's weird to say, maybe we can learn something from the sinful, promiscuous woman in this story, but I think that we can learn a thing or two. You see, she was worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and being in the presence of Jesus, she could not contain her emotions because of who she was worshiping. I'd like to ask you, when was the last time that you had that kind of response when worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? When was the last time that worshiping your Savior, your creator of the universe, the one who hopefully has changed everything for you, brought you to a place of emotion, brought you to a place of compassion, of understanding of what is at stake? I think one of the dangers we face today is we've become so ingrained in our traditions and our comforts that we've lost the heart of worship. You know, this week, as usually I send Miss Pat the songs very early on in the week so I can get that out of the way and work on the sermon, but as I was working through what we looked at, this idea of the heart of worship being the center of this woman's interaction with Jesus, I actually changed it up on her. Thanks, Miss Pat, for the curveball there. And to add that song this week because it fits so well with what we're talking about. But when we are so ingrained in our traditions and our comforts, we stick to reciting the songs that we know. We stick to doing church every single week the same way that we know. And it almost becomes routine and it loses the reason that we're doing so. When we sing the songs that we know by heart because we like them and we're comfortable with them, are we actually worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Or are we reciting what we know because we're comfortable with it? You see, there's a difference between reciting and worshiping. And that has nothing to do with how loud we sing, how well we sing, how often we're in church, but it has everything to do with our hearts and who we are worshiping. You see, the ability to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is a beautiful thing, and it should bring us to an emotional place. But even for myself, when I look and I ask myself the question, when was the last time standing before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, was I brought to that kind of response? Maybe you've had one of those experiences before where in your moment of worship, you were brought to this place of emotion because of the beauty of what Jesus has done for you. The reality is, friends, that should be us every single time we step before the throne of the Lord. But when we do this day in, day out, week in, week out, year in, year out, for so long, it's so easy to allow it to become a routine. And if it becomes a routine, we're in danger of just reciting and not actually worshiping. Perhaps, like this woman, we should be more focused on who we're worshiping instead of the method of how, instead of how it's perceived by other people. And see, this woman didn't care what the Pharisees thought. This woman didn't care about what the people thought about her even being in the presence of Jesus. All she was focused on was worshiping who Jesus was. Perhaps we can learn a thing or two from her. In verses 39 through 40, we see, as after this situation unfolds, we see the objection take place. Simon the Pharisee doubts what he's seeing. And it's almost like he's saying, surely she cannot be worshiping Jesus. Look at who she is. Look at who this is. What does she think she's doing? And it's funny because if you read the scripture here, he doesn't actually verbalize these thoughts. He's thinking it to himself. What on earth is she doing? Does she know who she's talking to? Does she know who she's in the presence of? And Jesus, knowing exactly what he's thinking, responds. But the irony in this whole situation is that the scandalous, sinful woman who had no business being in this very situation was actually showing more of a pure and true heart of worship than the very church leader she was in the presence of. If you remember the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, there are a lot of parallels to this, where in there Jesus claims that the pesky tax collector, who nobody likes, was actually doing it right, and the churchy person, the leader, the Pharisee, was not. And here we see the exact same situation, where the scandalous, sinful woman was actually worshiping the Lord in the correct way, and the Pharisee was not. And again, Luke indicates here that this was not being voiced, this discomfort, this ill opinion, but Jesus, being God in flesh, knew exactly what was going on in the man's head and ushered a response. And so here, in a very subtle way, Luke is reminding us that Jesus, yet again, is proving he is the Son of God that he says he is. Only God can know the thoughts of the people in the room that don't even verbalize them. And here, Jesus is understanding what is happening and is going to respond to this. So perhaps instead of looking at other people and saying, hey, they have no business being in our church, they have no business being in our small groups, do you know who they are and what they've done? Perhaps we should allow the sinful, messed up people that nobody wants anything to do with inside the walls of our churches, because maybe, just maybe, they can actually teach us a thing or two. That's a humbling place to be, to realize somebody that we naturally look down on and say, man, they're really struggling, they don't get it right, but maybe they can actually teach us a thing or two. If you remember a few Sundays ago when we talked about the Beatitudes, blessed are those and woe to those, we talked about how those who were hurting and in need actually found themselves in a position where they were more apt to surrender themselves to Jesus because they were in need. But those of us that have it all figured out, we get comfortable in doing everything how we perceive it to be the right way, and we forget that we too humbly need to come to the Lord in worship. And so Jesus, perceiving the thoughts of Simon the Pharisee, understanding that he is not comfortable, that he is upset with what is taking place, he responds in verses 41 to 47. And in verses 41 through 43 specifically, he uses a very simple parable, a simple story, to outline his point about forgiveness and love. There's a creditor that is owed a debt by two different people, and one debt is significantly larger than the other, the difference between 50 and 500, and especially in that day and age when a denarii represents about a day's worth of wages. 500 is a lot. 50 is a lot, but 500 is definitely a lot. And in this story, the creditor forgives both debts. And while one debt is significantly more when compared, I imagine both people that owed the debt were very grateful for their debt being forgiven. But does it mean he loved one more than the other? Or does it mean that one is more thankful than the other? Maybe not so much. The very fact that the debt was forgiven is worth being thankful for. It's easy to look at parables like this and say, oh, well, obviously I'm the creditor, and that means that I should forgive everybody no matter what they've done for me. But, and you've heard me say this before, may we ask forgiveness when we continually make ourselves the hero of the Bible and place our worship back on who is deserving. Because when we look at this, God is clearly the creditor. And he is the one whom we owe the debt. Because God's standard is perfection, and if we don't meet that mark, we have an insurmountable debt that we can never pay back. Chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So that makes you and I the ones who owe the debt. Whether it be 50 or 500, we owe a debt that we can never pay back. And that means that we are the ones that need the debt forgiven and wiped clean. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus." So may we remember that when we look at somebody else's life and say, you know, I'm so glad I'm not as messed up as that person. I'm so glad I'm not dealing with what that person's dealing with. Again, that may sound familiar if you remember the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. That's exactly what he did. And in verses 44 through 47, we see Jesus talk about the love of this woman, this scandalous, sinful woman, versus how Simon the Pharisee, the church guy, and what the difference was. We see in this moment, Simon the Pharisee was very upset with Jesus in his mind because, as he perceived it, Jesus was not seeing this woman for who she truly is. She was a sinner that he should not be associated with. The very fact that they were together in a social setting could ruin not only Jesus' reputation, but Simon the Pharisee's reputation. He was frustrated that Jesus was not seeing the situation for what it truly was. But it's interesting because, conversely, Jesus was upset with Simon the Pharisee because he did not see the situation for what it truly was. He did not see the woman for who she truly was, a sinner in need of a Savior just like him. See, perhaps we need a humble reminder that those very same people that we gossip about, those people that we can't stand, that we make fun of, that we post about online, that we blame for being lazy and sinful and ruining everything, are the very people that God has sent us to reach. The very people God has asked us to go and share with. And you see, when that happens, will we respond in obedience, or will we allow our pride to rob us the opportunity to show other people that just like them, we are sinners in need of a Savior as well? You see, Jesus here continues to point out the fact to Simon the Pharisee that maybe the very person he was so critical of could actually teach him a thing or two about entering the presence of the Lord and having that true heart of worship. And you see in these verses, Jesus points out that upon visiting the house of the Pharisee, that he actually received none of the common courtesies that culturally a host should provide for their guest upon arrival. He lists them out, and he says, "You didn't do this. You didn't do this." If you look in verse 45, or even verse 44. He said, "When I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet. It was customary to wash the feet of the guests who came in." But Jesus notes that Simon the Pharisee didn't do this. "You gave me no kiss. You gave me no greeting. It was customary for that to take place, and that did not happen as well." Verse 46, "You did not anoint my head with oil." You see, Jesus is reminding Simon here, you may think you've got it all figured out, but you've even missed some of the basics. You know the law. You know what is culturally appropriate and custom. And even so, you did not follow it. So if you're not even following what is culturally normal and appropriate, how dare you expect perfection from this woman who is in the same boat as you are? Yet the person that this man was so critical of for not honoring God the right way, in his mind, the right way, Jesus is flipping this around and saying, ironically, she did it the right way. You're the one that's not doing it the right way. You're the one that's not worshiping the right way. You're the one that's not loving in the right way. The scandalous, sinful woman had the true heart of worship. The scandalous, sinful woman was the one who was there to honor who Jesus was, but the Pharisee was so worried about how he was being honored and worshiped that he missed the meaning. So perhaps next time we want to be critical for somebody about how they worship, or that they don't worship in the right way, meaning the way that we prefer, the way that we want them to worship, the way that we think they should dress, the way that we think they should worship, what songs we think that they should sing, maybe we can actually learn a thing or two from them and their heart for worship. You see, for those of us that have been in the church world for a long time and come Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, sometimes we get so complacent and we forget about the magnitude and the beauty of the fact that we are sinful, messed up people saved by grace when we don't deserve it. And we get so used to the fact that Jesus died on the cross for us, and it almost becomes this source of pride. And we forget that we need his mercies every day. We forget that we are still sinful, messed up, and broken people. And just because we've been at this for a long time doesn't mean that we don't need to seek out the forgiveness of the Lord. Jesus does this often in his ministry, and we've looked at many examples of this where, again, the person who should have had it figured out didn't. And the person who was simply just placing themselves in the presence of Jesus, they had a life-changing experience. You know, for you and for me, a lot of us in here probably had that life-changing experience with Jesus so long ago, and it's almost like we forget what that was like. Because it's been such a long time, but if you can remember back to when you experienced Jesus for the first time, you entered the presence of Jesus and nothing was the same after that. If you can remember back to that, that is what we are trying to help other people get to. But if we're so critical about who they are and how they mess up and the ways that they should be doing things the right way, and we don't actually care about who they are and their hearts, we've missed something along the way. You would think that the church leader, that the Pharisee, would be thrilled with the fact that a sinful, scandalous woman realized the weight of her sin, realized what was going on, and was turning her life around, giving her life to Jesus, was experiencing Jesus in a way that was going to change her life forever. You would think the churchy person would be very excited about that. But what does he do? He sees that, and he's critical. Well, she's not worshiping the way that she should. Well, she hadn't really been to our church in a while. I'm not sure she's allowed to be that close to Jesus. Well, this isn't the best for our reputation, so I'm not sure what I think about that. Fact of the matter is, her life was going to be changed from this point on, and that was something to rejoice about. But if we're not concerned with the hearts of people, if we're not concerned with the souls or the eternity of people, we're not going to see it that way. We're going to see it as them messing up our precious traditions and comforts. We're going to see it as somebody messing up our reputation. How on earth could somebody like that be a part of what I want to be done? But in verses 48 through 50, Jesus reminds us that forgiveness is from God alone. He looks at her and he tells her, this woman, that your sins are forgiven. And now if you read in what we've been looking at, this is actually the second time in our passage that he tells her sins are forgiven. In verse 47, he tells her sins are forgiven, but reiterates the fact. And the interesting point is Jesus, the Son of God, had the authority to forgive both the church leader and the sinful woman in this situation. But here, he forgives the woman because of her humility, her repentance, and her love. He forgives her because of where her heart is at. The Pharisee is saying, look at me because of who I am. And she's saying, don't look at me because of who I am. I am not worthy. But he forgives her because she approaches in the right way. Again, a callback to the healing of the paralytic. They ask themselves, who has the authority to forgive sins? And the obvious answer to that is God does. And so Jesus, again, claiming that he can forgive sins, is boldly proclaiming that he is the Son of God, that he says that he is. May you and I be a people known for our humility, for our repentance, admitting that we might not have it all figured out. May we be known for our love. You see, it would have been, and it should have been, the church guy that was around Jesus that has done this church thing for a long time, who Jesus says, you're forgiven because of your church attendance. You're forgiven because of how long you've been at this. You're forgiven because you've memorized a lot of the scriptures. But that's not what he says. He looks at the woman and says, you're forgiven because of where your heart is. He also assures her later, he says, your faith has saved you. Again, if we took a survey of who is the more important person in this situation, it would be that the church leader, the one who has all the credentials, who has the education, who has the training, who's been at it for a long time, that is the person worthy of Jesus' attention in this situation. But it was the messed up, scandalous, sinful woman who showed her proper faith. May we be focused less about others and their relationship with God and their standing before others, and may we continually check the heartbeat of our own. It's really easy to look and to be critical, but if we're so critical of somebody else that it's affecting our worship, where's the object of our worship? If we're not thrilled when somebody who, whatever their past is, whatever their present is, enters the presence of Jesus and is brought to an emotional place of repentance and forgiveness, and their lives will never be the same, how dare we say, well, I don't know about that. We got to see about them coming to our small group or being involved in our church or doing this. I don't really know. Maybe this isn't the right place, the right time. How dare we say that? How dare we do that? We should be thrilled when people come to the Lord and are changed forever, as people were thrilled when you came to the Lord and your life was changed forever. He reminds this woman, your faith has saved you. The reason that you are forgiven is not because of who you are. It's not because of your reputation. It's not because of what you've done. But it's because of your motivation and your heart of worship. It is placed in the right place. You see, if you look at the Pharisee and you look at his motivation and where his heart of worship at, his worship was to himself. His worship was to his reputation, to who he was and the accolades that he has accumulated, and it had nothing to do with who was worthy of the worship. In his mind, he was worthy of the worship because of who he was. But then Jesus says to the woman, go in peace. The woman approached Jesus in humility, with emotion, and carrying a burden, but she left feeling confident, loved, and forgiven. She came to the presence of Jesus and experienced him, and her life was changed forever. May this be what we want for others who are seeking Jesus. May this be what is driving us. It shouldn't be about showing others our accolades and showing others how long we've attended church or what Sunday school class we're a part of or how long we've been teaching. None of that matters in the grand scheme of things, but what we want to see, what we should want to see, is others coming to the presence of Jesus and their lives being changed forever. But note the difference here. This man was in the presence of Jesus, as he had been many times before, but he totally missed the point. We see two people in the presence of Jesus. He wasn't worshiping Jesus, but he was doing a whole lot of worshiping himself. But then enters a sinful woman who had no business being there in the first place. She came in the presence of Jesus for the very first time and left with her life never being the same. Friends, there's a lot of us that come into the presence of Jesus every single week. We sit in the same pew. We come to the same place. We sing the same songs. And we don't allow it to move or affect us at all. And we come to a point where we're so critical of the methods of worship instead of the reason for the worship and the who of the worship. And we walk away with a sense of pride because we did it right. We worshiped him in the way that we should. And then we see people that have no business being a part of the Christian life in our eyes, encounter Jesus the correct way, walk away forever changed, but we're more focused on what they're wearing or what worship songs they're listening to or how involved they are in the church or your small group, and we totally miss the point. If we're not careful, we can be like the Pharisee, entering the presence of Jesus for whatever time this year, yet again, another Sunday, another instance where we are before the throne of the Lord, and we treat it so routinely. We don't allow it to move us, to affect us. This woman, when she entered the presence of the Lord, was brought to so much emotion because it was Jesus she was in front of. You and I do this every single week. And we stand there, we sit there with our arms crossed, sometimes half asleep, and say, you know, I went to church this Sunday. I did it. But we don't allow who we're worshiping to have an impact on our life. May we respond to Jesus, as weird as this sounds, like the promiscuous, scandalous woman, and not the way of the hard-hearted Pharisee. May we have the correct heart of worship, realizing who it is we're worshiping. Because if we come into a Sunday and everything that we're focused on is about what songs we sing and make sure everybody's wearing what we want them to wear and that everything's the way that we like it to be, that's not worshiping Jesus. That's worshiping ourselves and our comforts and our preferences. If we're going to enter the presence of Jesus and make everything about ourselves, that's called idolatry. And if you remember back to the Old Testament, that is what they struggled with the most, idolatry. We may not be building statues of ourselves. You might have that at home. I'm not going to judge you too much if that's the case. But anything we place before the Lord is an idol. So when we walk into a worshipful experience where we know we're going to be in the presence of the Lord and we make it all about ourselves, we're not there to worship Jesus. And it's a tough spot to be in a church building, worshiping yourself that morning, worshiping myself that morning. May we have the correct heart of worship. The first point of application this morning is asking if ourselves if we have experienced the life-changing experience of being in the presence of Jesus. Again, there's two different ways to look at it because both the Pharisee and the promiscuous woman had an experience being in the presence of Jesus. One made it all about him, and the other allowed it to change her life forever. Have you experienced the life-changing experience of being in the presence of Jesus? If your answer is no or I don't know, let today be the day that that changes. As Jesus taught about a debt that was forgiven, may we realize that we have a debt that needs to be forgiven. We have an insurmountable debt that we can never pay. And it doesn't matter who we are or what we've done or what we're currently doing. But because of an encounter with Jesus, it can all be different. Have you experienced the life-changing experience of being in the presence of Jesus? And if the answer to that question is yes, you don't just get off scot-free on this point. Because if we have experienced that life-changing experience of being in the presence of Jesus, when's the last time you led somebody to the presence of Jesus? And I'm not talking about just posting a scripture verse on Facebook. I'm not talking about simply praying for somebody when you have a meal. I'm talking about actually shared the good news of the gospel. You've actually brought somebody to the presence of Jesus, evangelized to them, shared the good news with them. You see, we can have the best church attendance in the world, but if we're not actively bringing people to Jesus, we're not obeying him and living on the mission that he has called us to. So if you have experienced this life-changing experience of the presence of Jesus, if it has truly changed your life, when's the last time you led someone to the presence of Jesus? Comments like, well, our church doesn't do that, or we're too old for that, or that's just a big church thing. Those are unfounded and in Scripture, and they're frankly disobedient to Jesus' commands and the mission. You see, churches that don't do this, people that don't do this, are dying and spiritually stuck. Churches that do this and people that do this are biblical and obedient. You see, it has nothing to do with average age or size of a group, but it has everything to do with the heart of worship and obedience versus disobedience. And so again, if you have experienced that life-changing experience of the presence of Jesus, when's the last time you've shared that with anybody? That is the mission. Another point of application this morning is asking ourselves, are we so critical of others that we allow our pride to blind us from the fact that maybe we're worshiping a whole lot of ourselves and not very much of Jesus? You've heard me say this many times, but just because somebody doesn't sing the hymns that you love doesn't mean that they don't love Jesus as much as you do. The translation of the Bible that you prefer to read does not determine your spiritual maturity. A person that stands on stage with a three-piece suit is not more respectful to God than somebody who does so in jeans. A person that has attended a church for decades is not a better Christian compared to somebody who has just been there for a few weeks. Every single person I just mentioned does have something in common: a sinner in need of a Savior. May we focus less of being so critical of others and their walk with the Lord, swallow our pride, and check our hearts and our motivation for worship. We're not going to get to heaven one day and God's going to say, "Hey, Jordan, I'm really glad you were so critical of the person sitting next to you that one Sunday. That really changed everything, and I'm really proud of you for that." He's not going to say that. He's going to say, "Hey, Jordan, how was your heart that morning? Were you so focused on somebody else that you weren't even worshiping me that morning?" May we not be so critical of others that it blinds us from the fact that we need the same forgiveness, the same love. Jesus tells the woman in this passage that her life is never going to be the same, and because of this, she is to go and live in peace and tell the same instructions that you and I have today. Hopefully, if our hearts were in the right place and have experienced Jesus this morning, hopefully you came here this morning not expecting anything about what you wanted, but you came here in expectation of worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That should be our priority every Sunday. It shouldn't be about what songs we sing. It shouldn't be about what clothes everyone's wearing. It should be about entering the presence of Jesus. So hopefully you came here this morning and we experienced Jesus this morning. For some of you, that might be for the very first time, and if so, praise the Lord. And some of you, it might be yet another Sunday in a grand scheme of Sundays that have been there for a long time, but you've still entered the presence of Jesus. You've still had an encounter with Jesus. Are you just going to check it off and say, "Hey, I was there this Sunday"? Or are you going to say, "I spent time with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I was ministered to, not by my pastor, not by my Sunday school teacher, but by Jesus himself. And because of that, I need to go and tell." If that's the case, and if because our lives are never going to be the same because of an encounter we had with Jesus, may we obey his commands to go, meaning getting up from where we are, leaving where we're at, going outside the walls of the building, outreach to people, and tell, intentionally sharing the gospel, evangelizing, living at peace, being defined by our obedience and love. Again, there's two ways to respond. We can respond like the Pharisee that says, "Hey, she's not worshiping the right way, so because of that, I can't worship." How somebody else is worshiping should not affect your worship at all. Your worship to the Lord is between you and God. May we respond as the promiscuous woman did, with a true heart of worship, realizing who we are worshiping and not caught up in the how or what anybody else says about it. May we have the correct heart of worship every Sunday, not just this Sunday. Every time we open our Bible, every time we attend a small group or a Bible study or a Sunday school class, may we have the correct heart of worship. May we stop being so critical about everybody else's heart of worship, and may we check up on our own. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, it can be difficult to look at passages like this and realize that we're not the hero of the story. We're not the ones that get it right. We're not the ones who understand. Father, may times like these drive us to repentance. May times like these drive us to asking for your forgiveness. We are in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we have the opportunity to do that. How beautiful that is. Father, may we be focused on bringing other people to the presence of Jesus, knowing that that can be a life-changing encounter, as it hopefully was for us one day. May that be the focus, not the method of worship, not the timing of worship, but the focus of the worship. Father, if we become so distracted by other things and comforts and preferences, we idolize ourselves and we spend an entire Sunday in the presence of the Lord and we worship ourselves the entire time. May that not be the case this morning. May this morning not be a morning where I came to church and worshiped Jordan the entire time. May today be a day where I came into the presence of the Lord and I worship Jesus. Father, may you work in each of our hearts and our lives so that we can be as critical of ourselves as we are of other people. Father, it's real easy to look at other people like a sinful woman and say, well, they've got it messed up. They're not doing it the right way. Thank you that I'm not doing that. I've got it covered. But God, you know our hearts. You know our motivations. You know if our heart of worship is to ourselves or to you. Father, if we truly want to see revival in our lives and our family and our church and our country, it has to start with us. It has to start here this morning. We need to see revival in our own lives, because if we're sitting here just worshiping ourselves time and time again, we're never going to see that revival. So may you convict us where needed. May you comfort us where needed and remind us that if this does describe us this morning, that you have as much grace and love and mercy as you do for even the worst of the worst sinners, for me and for everybody in this room. Father, I pray that if there's anybody in here experiencing Jesus for the first time this morning, that they walk away from here never being the same. And I pray that if there's somebody in here this morning that is experiencing Jesus for, they can't even count the number of times that they've done so, may today be just as emotional, may today be just as impactful, as worshipful as the very first time. May we go from here this week, and may we serve and honor you in all that we do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.